little different, aren't we? People that were up here in expressing their love for God demonstrated it through their talents. And I was truly blessed this morning. But it isn't the only time that we get to do that. We get to do it every day with our families and our places of work. We get to live for God in a broken world where God says, I want to use your life to bring healing. You may not realize how important you really are in God's program, but God has chosen to make you an indispensable part of his grace. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 5 for a moment. Just want to read a few passages here just to sort of set us up this morning. Galatians chapter 5. It is for freedom. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. What have we been set free from? And what are we free for? So that's a good question. I've never really thought about that. I read the verse. It sounds good. I like the idea of freedom. No, we've been set free from the penalty of sin. We've been set free and granted the power to not sin. Difficult for us to understand. Let's go over to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 needs to be read within the context of the Christian life. And so the first verse, when it says, therefore, there is now no condemnation. It has nothing to do with the fact that you're not going to go to an eternal separation from God. That's been already set free for you back in chapter 5, verse 1. No, chapter 8, verse 1 has to do with your present condition as a believer, not coming under God's wrath because you're disobedient. There's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And you'll notice that there's a little footnote there. Who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. Now, I just want you to understand the concept of living by the Spirit, walking by the Spirit, or anything that has to do with the Spirit has all to do with God using his word, his supernatural revealed word to teach you how to live. And everything has to do with how you respond to that truth. God isn't going to make you respond to that truth. He's created you in such a way that when you see it, you have one of two responses. You're either going to be drawn to it, and it's going to bring about transformation in your life, or you're going to repel it because you have this notion, whether it's preached from the pulpit, taught in your Sunday school class, or in your small group, or wherever, that somehow somebody else is trying to tell you how to live. And I want to tell you this morning, I'm not telling you at all how to live. God is teaching you by his Spirit, through his word, how to live. Out of 2 Peter chapter 1 and verses 3 and following, Everything that you need for godliness has been given to you. Everything. So here we are, we're living in a broken world. Verse 5 of Romans chapter 8 says, those who live according to the sinful nature have their mind set on what that nature desires. That's written to believers. If that's the way you want to live, it's going to kill you. It's going to destroy you. It's going to render you ineffective as a believer. Verse 12, therefore, brothers, we have an obligation, but not to the sinful nature, to live according to it. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. This takes us back to the fall. Takes us back to the passage that was read this morning. God had told Adam and Eve the day in which they would eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they would surely die. When you and I sin, we die. It kills our relationships. It kills our effectiveness. It kills us. So we don't want to play the piano. We don't want to play the guitar. And we don't want to play the drums. And we don't want to sing. And I want to just tell you that I want to be able to do that in the millennium. I want to be able to play the guitar and the drums and be in beat. You know what I mean? Right? Vern? I want to do that. And God says, not now. This isn't the time. The time now is for you to live sacrificially, to be a servant, to humble yourself as the Lord Jesus did, to love your wife as Christ loved the church, teach your children how to live, even if it's at a great cost, but to do everything for the purpose of building up the body of Christ. Verse 18, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. Now you want to underline that. Nothing that you're going through or experiencing, as long as it's as a result of your love for God, none of that can compare to the glory that God wants to reveal in you. What a beautiful truth. Maybe you're saying, you know, where I'm at in stage of life and what I'm going through, I don't know how I could possibly ever see God glorifying me. Don't give up. Please don't give up. God isn't giving up. He loves you, cares for you, and wants to enliven you. And if you don't believe that, you just go back, just a few verses back to verse 11. Let's keep reading, though, verse 19. The creation waits in expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. When's that? Well, it's still future. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. And you and I have been granted freedom today to live as God created us to live. Well, it sure don't feel like it. I got up this morning just dead tired. Well, that's probably going to happen for a while, till it kills you. And then you'll get woken up. God will resurrect you. You'll be alive forevermore. But I'll tell you, though, this body may feel dead in the morning. I'm alive. I'm alive. Are you alive? I hope you are, because you're sitting here. And if you're all dead, then we've got problems. Some of you look dead, though. Just kidding. Keep reading. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit. We know for a fact, more than anybody else, the rest of the world doesn't understand that we already know that we've been set free, and we know that one day we will be granted the gift of living forever with the Lord. It's a present possession, of course, but it will be realized fully with a new body in the future. Yes, we too groan inwardly as we eagerly await for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved, but hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? Verse 26, in the same way the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. Verse 28, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? It is written, for our sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. That's right. More than conquerors. More than conquerors. For I'm convinced neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. You, my brothers, were called to be free, Galatians 5:13. Do not use your freedom to indulge a sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. The entire law is summed up in a single command, love your neighbor as yourself. And if you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out or you'll be destroyed by each other. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you'll not gratify the desires of a sinful nature. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. And since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Paul Nyquist, in his book, I'll turn the PowerPoint on now if you don't mind. You want to bring it right to the top. Leave it there. That's right, we're good. That is the top. Okay. Just want to do a quick review. Here we go. Are you ready? Shared with you a couple of thoughts. Isn't it a beautiful picture? It's too bad it doesn't really do it any justice with the lighting in here. But I can imagine looking out over Lake Louise and maybe holding my hands up and worshiping God and God's creation. What a beautiful thing. That's something that Adam and Eve would have enjoyed. What do we tend to do having lived in a eroding culture? We tend to do four things with our culture. We tend to critique it, condemn it, copy it, or consume it. Of course, we see the way that we critique it, whether it be in the arts or music and media. We condemn it. We recognize that culture has aspects to it that we don't agree with, and so we condemn it. We consume it. We love Pepsi products. We copy it. We tend to look at the things that are good and we try to figure out how we can make it and give it, of course, a flavor that we agree with. But God, in Genesis 1 and 2, called us to be gardeners and cultivators. That's what he created Adam and Eve for. He gave them the capacity to take what he had created and to somehow enjoy it, enhance it, use it in a creative sense to help enhance their world. And so as gardeners and cultivators, God is asking us to do not something that's all that different, but rather to imitate what he's already done. To take those talents and play the piano, and take the talents and play the guitar, take the talents and play the drums. Take the talents and be a plumber. Take the talents and be an electrician. Take the talents and be the garbage man. Take the talents and pick up after people. Take the talents and cook and dress and clean and all those things that come with the world in which we live in. But to do it in such a way that people are drawn, they're attracted to your life because you've been set free. You don't have to get up in the morning dragged out. Yeah, you got to pull the body with you. That's right. But God will give you strength to do that. No, some of us have some diseases that are limiting us, and so it's really hard to pull the body along. We know that there are people who are dying even as we speak. But God says you can still have joy in the midst of that. So the question is, how do we use the gifts of creativeness and cultivation, and how are we to imitate our Creator? And how can we do these two things without abusing the world in which we live? And how can we do these two things all the while worshiping God and loving each other? So, we talked about culture, and I shared with you in the first part of the message on this series that culture is a way, I'll read now from my notes while you're looking at it. Culture is a way of life for a group of people whereby the behaviors, the beliefs, the values, and symbols that they accept generally without thinking about them, and then that are passed along by communication and imitation from one generation to the next. In short, a culture is how and why people do the things that they do. Culture, in essence, is complex. It includes all human behavior and institutions, such as popular entertainment, art, education, law, religion, morality, economic activity, and technology. It's not static. It's fluid. It's constantly changing. Now, Andy Crouch, in his book, Culture Making, he says this: culture is what human beings make of the world. But not everything that human beings make shapes culture. This past Wednesday, we were driving along with Sam and Caitlin in the back seat, and Caitlin says, we're just about to drive over the tracks, and on the left-hand side, we're heading north. And the left-hand side, there's Co-op. It says, there's Whitecaps. Okay, Whitecaps, great. Mommy and I went to Whitecaps the other day and had a cup of hot chocolate. We go down a little further. There's the water tank. That's Sam speaking up to the water tank. And of course, we ended up talking about Tim cards being lost and all kinds of things. And here they were expressing themselves in terms of the richness of life. Whitecaps, in memory of spending time with Mummy, will probably, in all likelihood, be part of Caitlin's life for a long time. Whitecaps will always be ingrained in her memory. Now, Whitecaps itself, in terms of existence, I went to their website and had a look, and I see that they've got all kinds of things, but they don't serve sushi anymore. Mm-hmm. I was looking for pictures. I was hoping to get some pictures of some of these special lattes they do and different crepes and so on. But they didn't have any pictures because that would have made me hungry. And it says, you know, one of the benefits, now this is a promo for Whitecaps, taxes are included. So when you pay for something, the taxes are included. Isn't that great? They took that all into account for the pricing, so who knows. Back to Caitlin. Now, Caitlin valued the experience. She valued the opportunity to spend time with, well, with a person who's likely going to be the most influential person in her life. No doubt Daddy will be too, but Mommy's definitely going to be up there. Now, what was Whitecap's purpose? Was it to somehow bring that experience to Caitlin's life? Was it started in order to bring transformation to her life? Of course, change is good, but transformation is better. I was walking through an airport and I saw this on a sign. I pulled my phone out right away and I said, I'm taking a shot of that. I'm going to use that someday. Yeah. We've been set free. Of course, change is great. We love the technology. Can't get that out. Technological advances so that, you know, somehow it makes life a little better. I remember when we got our first dishwasher. My wife bowed at my feet and worshipped me for a while. But then she told me to load it. Sorry, slight exaggeration there, dear. You know I'm having fun. Culture is simply a vehicle. Culture is a vehicle where you and I as people can enjoy life together. We can do it in a number of different ways. And so, Edward, I said to Frank this morning, didn't you take Edward fishing? And he looked at me, are you nuts? What do you mean fishing? I never take Edward fishing. That's sort of almost like what it sounded like. Then he told me, of course, it wasn't fishing season. So, but I've gone fishing with Frank. And it was a hoot because he caught all the fish. He also cleaned them. So I was fine with that. having fun. If some of you want to go fishing and you want to catch all the fish, I am happy for you to catch all the fish. We're having fun together at that point. Okay? That's what culture is. Now, as we consider God's original design back in that Genesis 1 and 2 in our previous message back in April, God created us for a purpose. He wanted us to be his representatives. Hold it. What's that? What's a representative? Has that got a name tag with my name on it? Representative at such and such a store? No, he created you to be an image bearer. He said when people look at you, they should see God at work. Huh. I like that. I worked in a food store, and of course, the dress was a smock, and of course we always had to wear a tie, and we were certainly encouraged to be very courteous and smiling when we met with customers, and I certainly loved doing that. But the smock was to be clean. Now, if I went up to somebody and I had this dirty smock on there, and I said, "How are you?" They would have wondered if I just came out of the garbage pit or something. No, once it was dirty, you'd change. Now, Caitlin said to me this morning something to the effect that I didn't need to take a shower. And I said, they stayed at our place last night. We got to have a great time. We'll talk a little more about that later. But, And I thought for a moment, I said to her, Caitlin, I said, you have to realize that God has created us in such a way that if I didn't take a shower for a long time, you wouldn't want to sit here. And if you didn't take a shower for a long time, I wouldn't want to sit with you either. That's sort of how the conversation went. We're his representatives. God created us as his representatives with a capacity to create, to fashion for the purpose of enjoyment with others. Now, I don't know if you like gardening. Okay, now where are we going? I showed you this already, right? Okay. Ah, there we go. Now, again, picture doesn't do us any justice. These flowers I'm not telling you where they are. But I recognize them. Yeah. We like gardening. Renee and I like gardening. In fact, that's not in my garden. But I'm going to show you a future garden that I'm going to have. Okay, here it is. Watch this. That's my garden in the millennium. Okay? That's my garden in the millennium. Just like I'm going to be able to play the piano in the millennium, and I'm going to be able to play the drums in the millennium, I'm going to have a garden in the millennium. And notice there's no weeds. The curse is completely reversed. Wow. Isn't that great? Oh, I love to tend that garden. You know, we live in a perpetual garden down here in southern Manitoba. There are gardens all over the world. People are working. They're demonstrating through their creativity that they can provide for themselves. God said, I want to do that. I want to make that possible. Of course, with the curse, it came with that much more adversity. Well, the other day, we decided, Renee and I thought we would have just a leisurely breakfast together, and we had blueberries. Blueberries I picked. She cleaned. And we had maple syrup. All this stuff that you can get and just get to enjoy. And I thought, this is the kind of culture I enjoy. So we had blueberries with our pancakes and maple syrup. What is culture? Culture is the kind of music that we play that we all enjoy in the interest of encouraging one another. That's just one way in which we might express it. But culture making is simply a place where you and I create things in the interest of enjoying life together with glory being given to God. Are you consciously seeking to live your life with the intent of bringing glory to God every day and at the same time enjoying life? One of the things I like to do in the morning is make my wife a cup of coffee. My brother-in-law said, I asked him one time, I said, do you wake up grumpy? He says, no, I never wake her up. I said, my sister is in here. I'm glad she didn't hear that. Oh, I tell her that all the time. Anyway, I bring a smile to my wife's face when I bring her coffee in the morning. And I just take that first sip. First, I smell it. I grind the beans fresh, and I'm smelling it. I say, oh, this is the good life. And then I perk it. In between, of course, I have a nice filtered glass of water. Yeah, I know most of you drink Javix, but I drink a filtered glass of water, and then I have my cup of coffee, and I'm, oh, not quite heaven, but I'm sure Jesus will be serving this. No, I want to be serving the Lord. I don't know if he likes coffee. We'll find out. See, God's purpose was just that you and I would take things and make things so we could enjoy life together, but with the purpose of bringing glory to him. In fact, by what he created, he wanted us to know that he did it so that we would work with him. We would need his help. In fact, we were created to enjoy life with our Creator. So it is for freedom that you have been set free. We have freedom in our creativity as per God's design, but our creativity is always to be credited to God, to whom we worship and give him glory. Well, what happened at the fall? What happened in Genesis chapter 3? Man was created in innocence and yet with limited knowledge. He may even have been mortal and not immortal, as many assume. He was probably certainly given freedom to enjoy life as God had created it, with one exception. They were not to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Why so? Well, because God was protecting Adam and Eve from evil. And so their loyalty and their obedience to God's command, only one, would need to be tested. An adversary in the form of a serpent tempted them with a lie that they would like to be like God. That's a lie. You can be just like God if they ate from the restricted tree. Well, in Genesis chapter 3, we read that Adam and Eve succumbed to the temptation. And as a result, they experienced fear. They experienced shame. They recognized that they were, in fact, different. They didn't particularly like those differences. And then, consequently, they sought to blame each other for what happened, rather than take personal responsibility for their own actions. And thus, they forfeited the opportunity for immortality in their own lifetime. What does God do? Well, he addresses. In Genesis chapter 3, he addresses each one's part in the fall, and each one would experience a curse as a result of their choices. The verses that were read this morning speak of the consequences of man's failure to be loyal and obedient to his Creator. Hence, his right to the tree of life was taken away. So this is what would happen to man from that point on. Man would have to work the soil. Childbearing would be in pain for the woman. There would be a battle between male and female in terms of headship. Each would experience death. Man would be expelled from the garden to the wilderness, and man would not be allowed to eat from the tree of life. Well, the effects of the fall were far-reaching. In fact, in Genesis chapter 4, we read that Adam and Eve believed that God would bless them in giving them a child that would obviously ultimately destroy Satan. And so with that first child, Cain, they believed that he would crush Satan's head, and hence death would be removed and the shame would be removed and there'd be no more fear. In Genesis chapter 5, we have a record of the fact that death was the new reality. In chapter 6, the adversary sought to mingle ungodly seed, the ungodly seed of the serpent, with that of the woman. And God consequently preserves a righteous man and his family named Noah. Chapter 7 and 8, God's judgment is on the adversary's plan in bringing about the flood. Chapter 9, the effects of the fall are still evident in the life of Noah and his children. And there's a curse brought upon Canaan. Genesis chapter 10, we see that man repopulates the earth. In chapter 11, we see man still seeking immortality through other gods. Babel? I don't know how to say it. How do you say it? Okay, let's babble. Babel was the place where man chose to live independently of his creator God. In chapter 12, we have what looks to be a new creation in a matter of speaking. God chooses Abram, through whom he would fulfill his promise to Eve. What was man seeking to do in those chapters? Man was seeking to reverse the effects of the curse. In other words, he sought immortality in his own way, by whatever means he could think of, denying the truth of the fall, and yet also at the same time denying the truth concerning the promise of God, the gospel. What about Abraham? Abraham becomes an example of a life of faith, what God can do through a faithful person. Abraham is a man who believes God. And God, in Genesis chapter 15, verse 1, says, as a result of his courage and faithfulness, God reassured Abraham that his reward would be very great. In fact, we read in Hebrews 11, verses 8 to 19, that Abraham understood this. He was looking for a city whose builder was God. And he was hoping to live to that point in time where he would actually, as Job would say, I know that I will see God in my flesh. It was an expression of his faith in time. Ultimately, that city is revealed for us. The city that Abraham was looking for is revealed to us in Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 and 2. In fact, it's the very place that the Lord Jesus told his disciples he was going to prepare a place for them in John chapter 14, verses 1 to 4. So in your hand, you have a Bible. If you don't have one, I want you to bring one every week. It can be an electronic version, a paper version, or the memorized version. But if you don't bring the memorized version and you don't have a written one or an electronic one, I might test you on your memory. Bring the scriptures. The scriptures have made it abundantly clear that we are to trust God's revealed truth. 2 Timothy 3:16 says that all scripture is revealed by God. It's inspired by God. It has been superintended by the Spirit of God. And so God has revealed and preserved supernatural truths so that you can live in a culture that seeks to solve its own problems without God. Abraham lived by faith. You and I are to live by faith. And in so doing, we're to teach our children to live by faith. That's what we read in Deuteronomy 6, 6 and 7. And that all with the confidence that one day God will restore all things. Restoring all things. Girls, I don't know if there's going to be a piano in heaven, okay? So, but I don't think it'll hurt, okay? Piano's in heaven's a good thing, don't you think? I don't think it'll hurt. But whether there is or there isn't, God will certainly ensure that having created us in his image, we'll find other ways in which we can use the talents that we have to honor God, give him glory. In fact, in Revelation 4 and 5, we read of the elders, 24 elders, bowing down and worshiping God. And there's a whole anthem of people singing, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain." We don't know if there's any musical instruments, but we just know that they sang. We don't know what the tune was, but somebody composed it. In the meantime, we're to live in such a way, as we're reading in Romans chapter 8, where Paul says that we're to be more than conquerors, Romans 8:37, so that others can see the reality of our faith, see the change, not simply the change, but the transformation within. We're now to be ambassadors, as we read in 2 Corinthians 5:17 to 21. We're to be ambassadors who throw banquets with hot dogs and spaghetti. That's right. You ever do one of those? Sure. Hey, what's for lunch? Come on over. What are you having? Don't know yet, but we'll pull out a few hot dogs, add a little water in the soup, throw a little extra salt and pepper, and we'll have a good time together. Because as we bow our heads and pray, and we give thanks that God is glorified. And as we talk about things above, and our children at a young age witness our faith, that we're passing it on to the next generation. Yes, we're ambassadors who can throw banquets where there's true joy in the knowledge of sins forgiven, as we read in Ephesians 1:7, and peace with God that we read in Romans 5:1. We're to use our talents, our homes, our families, our jobs to shape culture. We're to create a culture that's made and defined by faith. I don't know what the heavenly city is going to look like. Ambassadors and conquerors for Christ. That's what God has called us to. throwing banquets, using our talents, our jobs, everything at our disposal to help people understand who we are. The Old Testament reveals the fact that God sought to use national Israel as an example of how to live in a broken world. But the nation itself refused. It had seen all the supernatural signs and wonders, but refused to cooperate. One generation died in the wilderness. The next generation got to enter the promised land, but failed to conquer it. Israel's future, though, will be a model of dependence upon God during a thousand-year kingdom where Christ Jesus will reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Yes, that aspect of the kingdom is not the eternal state. It's still perishable, but man will now have the ability not to sin. Everyone who enters that thousand-year reign will have the ability not to sin. In fact, you today, you and I as a church, have the ability to not sin. Isn't that interesting? Because it's for freedom that Christ has set you free. We have a few examples today of what we can do with culture. We can have restaurants where believers serve in humility and joy. Chick-fil-A is a prime example. On our way down, Kevin and I and the guys, we went and we had lunch there. The service was impeccable by the 105-year-old lady, right, that served us. Yeah. No, I'm kidding. Not kidding you. She was an elderly gal who just had a spring in her step, and she just loved the Lord, and she wanted to help us. We looked like a bunch of lost puppies, and we sat down. We got our orders a little mixed up, but still tasted good, didn't it? It was great. Or we can have places, stores where products reflect a message of grace, like Hobby Lobby.
Well, that's not Canadian. You're talking U.S. I don't care where it is. When I see something that actually exemplifies the grace and love of God, I think we can copy that, don't you think? We ought to endorse it. Doesn't matter where it is in the world, in which culture, in which language.
Now, so you go to a local mom-and-pop's restaurant, and they're Christians, and they're serving you in humility and grace. That'd be great, wouldn't you think? We were in a store the other day. It was in town here. I can't remember where it was. Renee said something to the effect that they were playing Christian music. It was in Canadian Tire. That's where it was. They were playing Christian music on the speakers. I sort of had to take a double take. It's not Hobby Lobby. This is Canadian Tire. Wow, that's great. I thought that was huge. We can have businesses that model a life of faith where we serve our employers because we know that in so doing, we're serving Christ. We can pick up the garbage next door, cut the neighbor's grass. We can exercise graceful and patient attitude in a world of brokenness. You don't have to honk every time somebody cuts you off, although I am so tempted. We can have healthy homes where parents enjoy teaching their children how to live for the Lord. We need not react to each other's fallenness. We need to do everything for the building up of the body of Christ, as we read in Romans 14, verse 19. Let's go back to Romans chapter 8 for a moment. Now, Caitlin made my day. Caitlin made my day. Still got one more slide here. We're simply going downtown to do what Grandma and Grandpa love to do. Go buy Jujubes and peanuts. Because Jujubes and peanuts makes the culture around our place that much better. So, sure enough. And, of course, we watch Paws Patrol. Don't we, Sam? We watch Paw Patrol. That's a good time. And then we read about trucks, firemen. And we pray. Last night, we played dinosaurs. Boy, we laughed, I'm telling you. Renee was a dinosaur, and we all ran for our lives. And, of course, Caitlin would run into my arms, and I'd just say, oh, no, where are we going? And I'd be sort of scared and everything else, and she just loves seeing me scared. So, sure enough, you have to put it on a little thick. And Sam and I read, and then we prayed, thanking God for the beautiful God that He is. We were just creating culture. That's all we were doing. Today, you and I have freedom not to sin and yet enjoy life with our families, with our Creator, all because of Christ. Romans chapter 8. Let me get there and I'll just read a couple verses. Therefore, chapter 8, verse 1, there's now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free. Set me free from the law of sin and death. Thank you, Lord. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for the men and women here who love you and exemplify what it means to follow you. Lord, you know that we're all broken people. We're not what we want to be all the time. But that's why you died, because you love us. Thank you that we're forgiven. By virtue of our faith in you, we've been granted life. We've been set free. And so, Lord, each of us, we're just consciously saying no to sin. We don't want to do it. We don't want to be ashamed like Adam and Eve were. As we read in the book of Revelation, we realize, Lord, that if we live faithful lives, we'll hear the, well done, good and faithful servant. Then you'll allow us to reach out our hands and, as a reward, be able to partake of the tree of life. Thank you that we have the knowledge of sins forgiven. Would you grant each of us, Lord, to consider the freedom that we've been entrusted with and to use everything at our disposal, Lord, every aspect of our lives to bring you glory and honor. Help us to love those people you bring into our lives, the hurting, the broken, those who don't know you. And may they see you at work in our hearts, transforming us, not just change as the world talks about, but really just transforming us to be more like you, conformed to your image. Thank you again, Lord, for each one who has a part serving you. Not only here, not only at Emmaus, but throughout the community, throughout the world. Men and women who are sacrificing their lives to bring young people, moms and dads, children to you. Thank you, Lord, that you're coming back. We know that could be at any moment. We just want to be found faithful. In so doing, we give you praise, glory, and honor. In Jesus' name, amen. May the Lord bless you. Greet each other with a holy handshake.